We've been working through this series the last 2 weeks now, Stories of Life. I've not been here for any of those two. I've been on holiday, but I trust they've been going well as we've looked at the story of meaning. What is life about? And the book of Ecclesiastes. And last week, story of rescue from the book of Esther. And today we're looking at the story of worship. And we're going to look at the Psalm 84 in a moment. It's a chance for us to think how the lives that we have and the Bible kind of fit together so importantly, so necessarily, because God in the Bible explains so much about what we need to do for living, but more than that, about who he is. And so as we look at Psalm 84, we're going to find out more about who God is and more about how we can live in a response to that. And so as we do that, we've got a question, first of all. If we look at the stories of worship, what's yours? What's your story of worship? Have to think a little bit about this and kind of reflect maybe just for a moment now. What is your story of worship? What does worship mean in your mind? What does what is it that you put in the center of your life? And we see around us in the world lots of things that compete for that central spot. Maybe it's family or an individual. Maybe it's a job. Or that perfect holiday that you've been saving up for all year and you've got coming up soon. Don't put it all on that. I've been on holiday the last few weeks and only managed 4 out of 7 nights of camping. You can prepare for holidays as much as you like and they can go wrong. Still was a good holiday and worth it. But what is it that is competing for the central place in your heart? What's your story? But maybe beyond that, what's your story of worship before God in knowing him? Now, one of the things that has captured our world, or country at least, has been this group of people. Anyone recognise who this group of people are? This is going to reveal something about you. Ollie does recognise. Who is this crowd here, Ollie?
Love Island.
Love Island. Now, some of you may not have been watching Love Island 2018. I haven't. I've watched enough to be informed and find out a bit. But I think it was Danny and Jack were the winners. Is that right, Ollie? He doesn't know. He's claiming ignorance now. But I think Danny and Jack were the winners of Love Island 2018. But it's really taken our culture by storm this year, or elements of our culture at least. Maybe some of you are thinking, yes, not me. But this group of contestants, another reality TV show, which you can watch and see who's going to get together with somebody else and how they're going to get on in their love relationship. Listen to this quote that I read. Rosie angrily confronted Adam after his gaze and has strayed once again with, "You're not going to get something real if you're always looking for more." As the couple ended their romance, Love Island's contestants are searching for this eternal and fulfilling love, but they're looking in the wrong place. This longing for more, this longing for kind of love, is kind of inbuilt into our DNA. It's how we've been made. And people look for love, look for meaning, for life and the answers to this in different places. And we, if we're here, we're gathered on a Sunday morning, maybe have come to a different conclusion as to what we seek to worship, who we seek to put in that central spot in our lives. Listen to this quote from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. It says, "Sunday by Sunday we gather, the retired busy crowd, the living life to the full crowd, the uncertain in faith crowd, the juggling work and family crowd. We all come together in worship, expressing our unity in Christ and our deepest desires to follow him in every area of our lives, day by day. We come together. We're a mixed group of people. But if you're here, you're here because of Jesus. You either want to find out more about him, or you want to come to worship him, to respond to him, to learn about him. So how can our worship on Sunday empower us for the lives we long to live for Christ out in the world, Monday to Saturday?" So this article is taken from this theme of whole life worship. What it means to yes, gather in worship, but then also go out and worship God in our weeks, in our regular day-to-day life. As we look at a psalm that is going to point to the central purpose of that, maybe you just need to pause and think, well, what is worship in my mind? What? How would I explain what worship is to somebody else? I don't know if there's a phrase you've used to answer that question before, whether it's something you've thought of or not. There's different things that might jump into your mind when you think about worship. The singing time on a Sunday morning or afternoon. The way that we come and are led in prayers and song and Bible teaching. Maybe you think of it as your whole life surrender to Jesus. Being a worshipper means to be a follower of Jesus. But often this word can be used in all sorts of different ways that can be quite misleading, quite confusing, and maybe a challenge. And you think, well, how does it work and what really kind of matters about this? One of the best quotes I came across was from someone called Chris Collins, who's a pastor of a church in America, and he said, "Biblical worship is the full life response, head, heart, and hands to who God is and what he has done." I thought that was pretty good. It was a bit more memorable than most of the other definitions I came across. But biblical worship, see, we're made to worship. Everyone, we said, worships something, whether it's romantic love or career or family or an individual or self. But actually, biblical worship is about receiving the love of God and responding to his love for you with your head, your heart, your hands, because of who he is and what he has done. So we're going to explore this a little bit. And as we explore this this meaning, this concept, hopefully this will... Okay, Rob, can you move it to the next slide? Thank you. Hopefully this will help us understand about what Psalm 84 has to say in our lives as well. So Psalm 84 is one of these psalms that's kind of a pilgrim psalm. You've got Israel and Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was where the temple was. And people were scattered. The Jewish people were scattered around Israel and beyond. But they would come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, particularly at the key festivals. And we find these described in the Old Testament. And the Psalm 84 is one of those psalms which is like this pilgrim psalm, this journey of a pilgrim, someone going to worship at the temple and really excited to praise God, really excited to meet with people. It's kind of like going to a great big Christian music festival or Barton Church on a Sunday morning or your life group midweek or whatever it might be. And you're excited. You're going to see friends. You're going to be in a big gathering. You're going to praise God because you believe he is amazing. And this is the feeling of this psalm. And it's the Israelites' story of worship, story of pilgrimage to the temple. And this particular psalm, Psalm 84, we'll read it in a minute. This psalm describes a time when probably at the kind of September-October period of the year, when there's been a year of work, of gathering in the harvest. The summer has been a long summer, a bit like we've had, and the rains are coming. The rains are going to come soon, and soon the work's going to change. It's not going to be gathering the harvest, it's going to be something else. And this festival that they're going to Jerusalem for, it's probably the Festival of Tabernacles, where they thank God for the harvest, and they gather to remember God's provision in their past, but also in their present. And so worship for the regular Jew was kind of living out your faith in everyday life, but mainly going to the temple, going to these festivals to praise God, to offer a sacrifice, maybe some doves or pigeons, or if you're a bit more wealthy, a sheep or some cattle or something. And it would be going to the temple, the place where God was, going to his presence to worship him, because that was where God was, in his temple for the people of Israel. But for us, it's a bit different, isn't it? The Christian story of worship is totally different because of Jesus. He says that we're his new temple. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So worship doesn't have to happen in a certain place, at Barton Church on a Sunday morning, or in your holy life group, or a big music festival with Christian worshippers around you. Worship can happen anywhere, anytime, because God is in our hearts and we can worship him in on our own, but with others as well. And so as the new temple the New Testament describes this shift. So as we read this psalm now, we're going to work our way through it. Just be keeping that in mind. The pilgrim, the Jewish pilgrim, journeying to worship God where God was. Us. We have God in us. And we can worship anywhere, anytime. We are his temple. Therefore, it's whole life. It's personal and it's together. It's present now, but also in mind is the future when we will be with God. So hopefully that will inform us a bit as we begin to look at this. So let's read the passage. It says in verse 1, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my God and my King. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you." See, there's a sense throughout this psalm of a desperation to worship God. And I think for the Jew that maybe has had a hard year of work, who maybe gathers with other Jews every now and again in their home or in other settings, somehow the temple is the place to be. And there's this desperate desire to worship, to go, to be in God's presence, his holy presence with his people. And so he starts this psalm by saying, how lovely is God's dwelling place? It's a statement rather than a question. I put it as a question here. Because I want to make us kind of think a little bit this morning about our heart to worship, our view of God. How lovely is God's dwelling place? Is it actually lovely? Is it something that you crave, long for, desire? The opening verses point to that. They say God's presence is somewhere to long for. Verse 2, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord." So this pilgrim, this journeying Jew is thinking, I just want to get there. I've got a long walk. I've got a long journey. But there's an anticipation that builds on the journey. There's a growing desire for being in God's presence. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. See, the object isn't just the place of worship, the temple, and the people that he will be with, or it is the living God. And true worship, biblical worship, is always geared on Jesus, or in God revealed as Jesus. Somewhere to long for. The psalmist has a longing, a desire. Some of the other translations kind of point out, rather than my heart and my flesh crying out, they have singing out in joy. And there's a few different ways you can look at that phrase, but whether it's a crying out from a place of hurt and desperation or a singing out for joy, there's a way that God fulfills something that the psalmist is eager and hungry for. And doesn't that connect to what we started with the way we've been made to worship something, someone? God has made us people. Humanity is a worshiping community. So it's somewhere to long for, somewhere to make a safe home as well. The sparrow and the swallow here are used as a metaphor, aren't they? Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young. A place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. So the temple wasn't just for the special few, the holy priests, the best Pharisees and Jewish people. No. It's a place where even the most vulnerable of creation, the sparrows and the swallows, could make their home. A place of welcome, home, security, rest, upbringing. This is somewhere that the everyday run-of-the-mill poor Jewish pilgrim could go knowing that there would be a welcome, knowing that God would welcome them, making a safe home. Maybe you're thinking, well, God doesn't really want to accept my worship, my praise, my presence in his place. I'm just an everyday guy that's messed up. I've made mistakes. I've upset people. I feel like I don't want to worship God. God's place is safe. His presence is somewhere that he welcomes us. The pilgrim is confident in that. So how lovely is God's dwelling place? Well, it's somewhere to long for. It's a story of longing. So we desire him. It's somewhere that we can be safe. There's a bunch of sparrows at the moment in our garden that keep descending on our bird feeder and along our fence. We actually counted about 30 yesterday. This is crazy. There's like this feeding frenzy, an invasion from all the other neighbors' kind of gardens. I think it's just regular bird food that we've got in our bird feeder, but they keep descending, and every time a cat appears, they kind of disappear, and I chase the cat away. We only need to walk past a window and suddenly they flutter off. So it's been quite a spectacle, to say the least. We've turned into bird watchers in the powerhouse. And a few other less identifiable birds have appeared. So I need to check the books to see exactly what's going on. But either way, there's something lovely about these birds feeling safe in our garden until one of us appear or make a sudden movement. There's wonderful thing about provision and homeliness, and we think they're nesting in a bush that's kind of not been cared for too much recently, which is lovely. God's presence, God's temple, is a place of welcome for all, not just some. It's safe, it's resting, a resting place. It's somewhere, therefore, to be blessed. And verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." So being in God's presence for the Jews seemed to be an experience of blessing. When you left, you were blessed as a result. When you were there, you were able to sing out in worship and praise and thanksgiving and adoration and know the blessing of God. The psalmist is hungry for that, longs for that, and is worth going on a long journey to get there. Question that we'll think about shortly is whether we always feel blessed, whether that's always true. How does that work for us as we worship God? And I think this next verse helps us to understand a bit more about the reality of life. Verses 5 to 7 say, somewhere you will be strengthened. So God's presence, his temple place of worship, is somewhere that you will be strengthened. So blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. So on this journey, imagine a kind of regular landscape where you've got kind of valleys and mountains and dry places and more fertile plains as well. The valley of Baca was thought to be this more arid, dry place, where only certain shrubs grew, one of which was the balsam tree or shrub. And this valley of those shrubs was known to be very dry. And so as the pilgrims were walking to Jerusalem to be blessed, to feel strengthened, they were experiencing physical dryness all around them. And the psalmist says, even there we will receive strength, and it will become a place of springs, an oasis. So there's this kind of symbolic reference, isn't there, to this dry land that will even there be a place of springs, because they know and they anticipate the blessing and the life-giving oasis that it is to be in God's presence. The autumn rains will cover it with pools. So this time of year, end of September, start of October, the rains are coming soon. The farmers and the workers of the land have been waiting for the rains. They've worked through the dry summer period. And spiritually, that's true for them too, as they journey to this festival. They need refreshment, and God is the one who can provide that. And he provides it specifically through prayer as well, somewhere you can pray and be heard. Verse 8, hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. So that the worshiper here is traveling, knowing that he will also be able to pray in God's presence and be heard. He can pray for the king, the anointed one, the shield, the king of Judah or Israel at the time. And pray, Lord God, continue to bless the leadership of this king, your leader, the anointed one. One who we, as we read this as Christians, know is speaking and pointing to the ultimate shield, the ultimate anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus. We can pray and be heard because of Jesus. We can be in God's presence and pray for our world and for one another and for our circumstances and know he hears us. That is our worship. That is the blessing of being in God's presence. But it kind of comes back to this, doesn't it? How desperate are you to worship God? This psalmist is clearly desperate. He's keen. He desires to be in God's presence. And too often, I know that I struggle. In fact, I went on holiday and I kind of put my feet up. Scenes just like this at the Gower in South Wales. Beautiful blue skies, wonderful sandy beach. And I can take a rest. I don't. I'm just going to enjoy some self-indulgent life. Don't worry, nothing too extreme. And actually, I found that I wasn't even picking up my Bible and praying. I was just enjoying the everydayness of a holiday. And when I did, I felt a greater refreshment than on the days that I hadn't spent time with God. How desperate am I to worship God? How much do I see that as something that will bless me and strengthen me and encourage me? Maybe one of the prayers we need to be praying as a community, as individuals, is, Lord God, forgive me for my apathetic, lazy, worshipping attitude. Help me to overcome that. Forgive me for it. May I instead, like the psalmist, long and faint and desire your presence. But thankfully, the psalm doesn't kind of just close there on this distant hope. It kind of brings the courts of God, the temple, to the experience of the psalmist. So better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. How much better is God's presence? Well, to delight in worship him, it means to realize it is better than anywhere. Better is one day in your courts, in God's presence, than 1,000 elsewhere. It's thought that some of the poorest Jews would maybe only make this journey once every 3 years, roughly 1,000 days. So maybe that's behind the thinking. But this big number, 1,000, in contrast to one day in God's presence at the temple, praying and worshipping in praise and song with God's people, making sacrifices, thinking of God and giving him praise, receiving blessing. Better is one of those than 1,000 elsewhere. But wait for this next illustration. I would rather, Sophie's game, remember it? Space and sea. What were the other ones? Something about fingers and toes that I think confused my children. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. It is better to have one day as a doorkeeper in the house of God, hearing the music from the foyer, hearing the prayers and the jubilant sound, than to spend time in the tents of the wicked, in the kind of central position of your regular town people who don't know God, maybe having influence. So this is about kind of status and company, and that doorkeeper isn't the exalted gatekeeper of the elder that the Old Testament often talks about. It's kind of sitting on the doorstep. This is sitting at the threshold, the entrance area. So so much a blessing is it to be in God's presence than to be on the very edge of the temple is far better than 1,000 days elsewhere. And the reason that it's better is because of whose presence we are in, whose presence the Jewish pilgrim knew to be in. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. See, it is better than anywhere because he is better than anyone, anything. The Lord God is a sun, life-giving, a shield, protecting, bestowing favor, that means grace. Honor, that means giving glory. This is a God who cares for his people, who is life-giving, who gives grace, loves us when we don't love him, shows favor when we are unfaithful. This is a God who is full of glory and says, come and enjoy that glory with me. Wow. This is why it is better to be in God's presence than anywhere else. He doesn't withhold anything good from his faithful followers, from those whose way of life is blameless. This God is worth praising, and it is better to be in his presence than anywhere. Now, hand up if you have an ice cream this holiday. Come on, must be more than that number. Okay, imagine the scene. You're on holiday and you do what you have to do, whether you're single, whether you're kind of married with kids, whether you're retired, whatever stage of life you're at, you get an ice cream, even if it's raining, because you're on holiday. I had a few of these occasions, and the question hits you, which ice cream is best? Which should I go for? I haven't got certainly my situation, don't have enough for an ice cream every day of the holiday. So the few days that I have an ice cream, I need to make this call right. And I went with rum and raisin. But I remembered the second that I tasted it, every time I go for rum and raisin first, I'm slightly disappointed. It's kind of good, but it's a bit, So the second day, raspberry ripple. Any raspberry ripple lovers? I must encourage that, yeah. What is the best ice cream? That's a matter of opinion, of taste, of how you're feeling, of who you're with and the occasion. It could fluctuate and change like an indecisive person like me. It's not the same with God. It's not a matter of opinion as to whether there's someone better to hang out with or not, somewhere better to be or not. God's presence is the best place possible for any of us because we were made for his presence. Sin got in the way and broke that up. The great news is our destination, if we follow Jesus, is his presence for all eternity. Better than any ice cream. Delighting in worshipping God. This is what John Calvin, 450 years ago or so, wrote. We should consider it the great end of our existence to be found numbered among the worshippers of God. If we're kind of created to know God, to worship him, to live with him, it is no surprise that even though sin's got in a way, that God's purpose is to put us back on that path, to be with him forever, in his presence, worshipping him, living for him, to be found numbered among the worshippers of God. This is what the book of Psalms is kind of about. It's a call to worship. It's a response to who God is and what he has done. For the people of the Old Testament, that was things like the great redemption in the Exodus, through the faithfulness, through the sin of faithless people. For us, we have our mind's eye, don't we, on Jesus, on what he has done for us by dying for our sin, by raising again to life and giving us his spirit so that we can know forgiveness and hope and assurance. Delighting in worshipping God. But maybe you're kind of sat here thinking, well, okay, I need to desire and be more desperate for God and worshipping him. Maybe I need to delight in his presence more, but there's a gap, there's an issue. I just don't feel it. Sin is too big. I just don't find that I am in that place. Too often, maybe you compare yourselves to others, or you have kind of slightly disappointing experiences of worship on a Sunday or a different setting. or in the week on your own, you're opening up the Bible and you're not feeling struck by God's greatness. And you think, what does that mean? Maybe you're sat here and actually you are one of those people that find you are encouraged immensely by worshipping with others in song, by reading the Bible on your own and being struck by how incredible God is, by serving someone at work and knowing it's not seen by anyone else, but it's for God's glory. And you see your worship as an everyday opportunity to choose others before your own interests. And I think as we close, I want to kind of close with this. So what? Daily life as worshipping God. What does that really look like? And how can we do it, whether we feel it or not? And worship, don't forget, is on the whole a response to God's love for us. It's not about welling up love for him, because we can never well up enough love for anyone and God either. God's love for us means our response is just what it is. And he receives it when it's a bit weak and when it's quite full of joy because of his love for us. So how do we apply this daily life as worship? How can we grow in our story of worship? Maybe your story of worship is one of longing at the moment, or one of feeling strengthened in a difficult, hard time. Maybe it's one where you feel welcomed and at home in God's presence. Or maybe it's one where you're praying, Lord, hear me. It's just hard. It starts with what the Psalms often describe as the new day or a new song. It starts with a song of salvation, a song of and a day of newness. The last verse of the Psalm said, Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Our worship starts as we trust Jesus. And for each of us, maybe that needs to happen today again. But it kind of happens once in a special way where we put our trust in Jesus and say, I'm going to follow you. And that new day, that new start, that song of salvation, of knowing God's grace in our heart, enables us to worship him, because our heart changes from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. From a hard heart that's self-centered and self-absorbed and wicked and fallen and dead, the Bible describes it, to one that's alive in Christ, to one that's full of the capacity to relate to God and worship him. And maybe some here today, you need to think about this more. The new day is the day that you need to focus on, trusting Jesus. Maybe for most of us, the everyday is where we need to start. Developing your personal worship in the thousand ordinary days. And this was the bit that really struck me as I tried to kind of apply the psalm to today. The pilgrim kind of went and I tried to have 1, 2 days, 7 days maybe in God's presence in the temple. But it was never quite satisfying, was it? Because they had to go to God's presence. For us, everything's changed. God's presence is in our heart by his Spirit. We can worship God anywhere, anytime. There's no holy place. We worship in spirit and truth. And as a result, every day, the thousand days, can be in God's presence. Can be in on our knees in worship in our bedroom on our own. Can be as we drive to work listening to a sermon. Can be as we make tea for people at work because no one else does it and it's always you, but I'm going to do it in a worshipful attitude. It can be as you tidy up after your children's mess for the 10th time in that day. It can be as you stack chairs after the church service because you know it needs to get done. Developing our personal worship in the thousand ordinary days. What does that look like for you? We just read a few verses from Colossians 3. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's quite all inclusive, isn't it? It is all inclusive. Sorry. It's all inclusive. Our worship becomes something we do every day. But beyond that, we have the one day. Maybe not a Sunday anymore, like for the Old Testament people. They went to worship festivals. For us, the one day is, yes, when we gather like this on a Sunday, when we gather with other churches across the area or go to a Christian worship conference. But it is also with an eye on heaven, prioritizing our together worship now with your eye on heaven. And let's not underestimate God's presence with us now. He's here in our hearts. He's here as we gather in community. His word is being read and spoken. His songs of praise are being sung. Prayers are made in the name of Jesus. God's presence can bless you today. It's not to do with the style of music or the type of teaching, hopefully, or the way of setting up a service. This is about the living God. This is the call from the Bible to respond to him, saying, Lord God, accept my praise. Thank you that you do. Thank you that I can. Your love is amazing, and I'm just responding to you right now. So let's prioritize this. Let's not overlook this. Let's be blessed by meeting together, but do it with our eye on heaven. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Just finish with this picture. Three Cliffs Bay, where I was holidaying for half a week, not a full week because it got windy. But on the first 3 days, we had views like this, stunning. So if you want to go to the Gower, there's my big plug for next year. Try it out. We had to keep an eye on the tide. You can see there the tide is the other side of those little cliffs. And there's a cool little gap, tunnel, cave thing that you can see. And Ethan and I went through it, and lots of people kind of hang out having fun on the beach the other side in the next bay. You can get through. But we were saying to one another, must keep an eye on the tide, because the tide comes in quick. It is very flat, and suddenly you can get stranded on the other side if you're not careful. Because suddenly the beach can look like that in quite a short space of time. Beautiful, idyllic, but dangerous at the same time. Keep your eye on heaven. Keep your eye on the tide was the message and mantra to our kids and on that beach. But we have to keep our eye on heaven when we will be surrounded with the greatest worshipping community ever. God's people praising him, worshipping in his presence physically in a sense that we can only hope to imagine at the moment. I'm going to pray and read a few verses as I pray, and then Sophie and the band will lead us in response. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And Lord God, we echo that now. We praise you. We worship you for your love to us. We ask that you would help us to trust you. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to grow a greater desire and desperation for worshipping you together like this, but also every day on our own. Help us to see how our worship of you is what you call us to do and what you've created us for. Help us to take that message to others so that the worshippers would indeed be innumerable, a great multitude in heaven, praising you for your love and your greatness. We thank you. We praise you. May our worship be the right response now. In your name. Amen.